It's good to be here. I believe it's a little cooler this morning. Glad to have Mrs. Inez Young from the High Shoal Nursing Home. She's here with us this morning. I think that's where some of our people have been going with the regularity to sing and try to entertain some of the elderly people or some of the people that's needy. And I also understand that she had a cancer or something that was on the nose and it was healed from a prayer cloth that she received here in Little Bethlehem. Certainly glad to have this sister. Appreciate her coming over to be with us. Brother J.T. Parnell called this morning. He was trying to remind me of the meeting that we're supposed to take part in over in Indiana. It's up at Scottsburg, just above Jeffersonville. I believe it's on the 14th. Planning to be up there, and I understand that there's some other brethren, some of the ministers here that was mentioned too, that they're planning to be there, and maybe some of our people are planning to go up. But we're looking forward to doing something for God, whether it's in the areas of Jeffersonville or whether it's on the home front or wherever it's at. Because to me, that's the only thing that's really important, is to do something for Jesus. I've had a lot of ambitions in my life, like everybody, but I laid all of those things aside so that I could have one supreme ambition in my life, and that is the ambition of Christ. And though other things seem important, you know, as you pilgrimage through life, yet when it's all narrowed down and you look at it extensively, or you consider it on an extensive basis as to consider the end of the matter, as the Bible teaches, then everything else just seems to be nothing. All that you ambitiously do through life is nothing. If you get a business in life, it comes to nothing, or you leave it to someone else. If you become a person of a great career, after a while you die and your career is no more. If you spend your life in trying to excel so far as education is concerned, after that you learn so much, then you die, you pass on, and your education is nothing. So all that you do, if you save money, if you gain wealth, if you gain houses, land, whatever, you know, fame, popularity, when you die, it is no more. So all of it's terminal, and there's really nothing to the ambitions of life. But you know what you do for Christ, whether it's in a financial realm, whether it's through prayer, whether it's gained popularity, whether it's be out in the realms of the world as to reaching people or whatever it might be, you never lose any of it. Even if you gain hundreds and millions of dollars in this life, you never lose a dime of it. Every bit of it that you gain, you use for Christ and you lay it up as a treasure in heaven. And you receive every bit of it on the other side. You never lose life. Your life becomes eternal. You never lose riches. Your riches become eternal. You never lose your following or your people or your popularity, because God makes you a king to rule on a throne over your people, that you might bring the glory of those nations into the lovely city of God. So you never lose anything. This is why the Bible tells us to lay up treasures in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal and where moth doesn't corrupt. But wherever your treasure is, that will be the place that your heart is at. You know, whatever you have in this world or in the world to come, it will captivate your thinking and your desire and your heart. So then if you lay it all up in heaven and all of your ambition is toward heaven, your goal and desire is toward heaven, your heart is in heaven. And therefore, it is never lost. It is never lost. But if you lay it up on earth, no matter how much you try to tell yourself that your heart isn't there, if all of your ambition and goals in life is in the earth or in the world, it's for sure that your heart is going to be there, no doubt about it. So then, let's gather with the Lord. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So let's gather with the Lord and ask God to help us to really do something for God, to lay up treasures in heaven, and this way we will be great in the sight of God. As was said of John, the Bible said in John, this man shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now just being great in the world doesn't really mean anything, because what is worldly greatness? You know, they that think you're great, they're going to die, and your greatness is going to be gone because you're going to die too. But if you are great in the sight of God, then, beloved friend, you never lose that greatness. Never. Always great and mighty, and this is so wonderful. You love Jesus? Well, it's good to see you here this morning. Good to be back in the services. Have a chance to worship the Lord, to talk about the love of God. I noticed the building down here that we've been working on for quite a bit that was highly significant, spiritually speaking. I noticed that they've got the Ridge Rose on the top, and the top, I suppose, is officially finished. I'm not sure, but I would think that it was officially finished. Is that right, or is there still more to do? Got some flashing. Is that pretty much the essence of it? Okay, Dwight says it is pretty much finished. We're here this morning to talk about the love of God, to talk about the Holy Scriptures. And I know maybe this is a little bit hard to understand or to get a hold of, but we are leaving this dimension in the earth, as we would refer to it, and we're beginning to transcend, and we're beginning to arrive at another place, or go on another journey. And as I was telling David Paul last night as we was talking, I asked the people, remember, I said, will you follow me? That Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. See, that's not out of the Bible. And truly sheep should follow a shepherd. That sounds reasonable. So then I said to Brother David Paul, I said, David Paul, you know, I hope that the people understand. Because, see, we are leaving one place to go to another place. And as we begin to leave that place, then that means that we are moving out of the environment that we once known. And our surroundings and our world, we're moving out of it. And unless we're doing that, then there's something wrong. Because things in the world that we're leaving are supposed to become vague. And the world that we're looking toward becomes more and more vivid. Or that is to say, as we are moving toward the other world, we should be losing sight of the world that we've been in. Now, when you talk to some people, it doesn't appear that they're losing sight of anything. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, it appears that they are becoming more rooted in the things of the world. But I remind you again, the Bible teaches that if the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not there. That is to say, if you really have a love for the natural, tangible things of life, if you really have a love for that, then it means you've never been born again. You don't have the love of God. The love of God just isn't in there. If your love is for the things of the world and to be in the world and to do the things of the world, then that means that you belong to the world. And that is your joy, and that is your delight, and that is your happiness. See, but if you belong to the other world, that is to say the world of Christ, if you belong to it, then the world that you are in, rather than loving that world, rather than relating to that world, rather than wanting to be in that world, it's altogether different. That world is a vexation to you. It's vanity and vexation of your spirit. And all that is in that world vexes you. And as it was with Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible said the righteous man's soul was vexed from day to day. So see, if you are not vexed by the surrounding world and vexed by their evil conversation, then, beloved friend, you must belong to that world. If it doesn't bother you and you're happy in it and you receive your thrills and you receive your happiness and joy in that world, then, of course, you must be a participant of it in the sense that you were made for that world. but others who are vexed, and those, as the Bible uses the term, that hates this life. The Bible said, lest you hate your life for Christ's sake, then you don't belong to that other world. So if you've never come to hate your life, then you don't belong to that other world. But when you come into Christ and you come into that other world and you learn about the fullness of life and you see the smog and deception of this life and the lying vanities, then this life you hate. You literally hate your life in this world because it's vexation of your spirit. And if you do, then that's proof that you belong to another world. If your joy comes from another world, and that serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, if it comes from another world, then are ye another person? Then do you belong to that world? And then do you seek a city and another world, a country? And the Bible said that if the pilgrims of old or prophets, if they had been mindful of this country, then they would not have sought another country. Wherein the Bible says that they sought another country. Was Abraham seeking a city whose builder and maker was God? Said by this they confessed that they were strangers and they were pilgrims and that they did not belong to the natural world. So then they were looking for another world. So then lest a man forsake all that he hath and hate his own life, for my sake he cannot be my disciple. Why should you not hate this world and this life? This is the world and life that crucified the Savior and took the life of the dearest thing that God ever gave. And he was mistreated, he was abused by those that are in this world. And then the question would arise, Brother Pike, what about the good people of today? The Bible said, do not they oppress you and draw you before the mercy seat and blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? Aren't they the same today as they've always been? Isn't this the world of Lucifer? Isn't he the prince of this world? Can you therefore enjoy anything that he is the ruler over? See, if you do, it means you must belong to him. There must be something about that, that you belong to him and that this is your world. So then we are moving out of time into eternity. We're gradually moving out now. Everything is all set, and the church is starting to move out now. They're moving out of time into eternity. And this is a glorious thing. This is a beautiful thing. For over 400 years, the children of Israel was in bondage and was oppressed. But God had said to Abraham, at the time of the fullness of the iniquity of the Egyptians, I will send them a Savior, and I will send them a Deliverer. And the Bible said he always raised up a Savior for Israel. And at the time of this fullness of the cup, I will send forth a deliverer. And the Bible says that Israel will be delivered from their enemies. And so the great day came. After 430 years, the great day come. The cup was filled to the full. And then the seed of Abraham began to move out. And that great exodus began to take place. And the multiplied tens of thousands of people begin to be stirred. Never had been that way before. They'd always been calm and peaceful, and they'd never been routed. They'd never rose up. They were afraid. But all of a sudden, they lost their fear of Pharaoh, and they lost their fear of anything else, and they began to rise up, and they lost their desire for the garlic and the onions and for Egypt. And a great, tremendous thing began to take place in the earth. And the exodus started. It began. So it was a great thing. From there all the way through the wilderness and over into Canaan, they defeated seven nations. They fought like valiant men, stood like great and mighty women, and they fought their way all the way into Canaan. So it looks like that something is taking place. As to what? Only the Lord knows, but it's for sure that something great is taking place. You love the Lord? But I wondered last night, and I thought last night, I said, well, Lord, I wonder who really understood. I thought last night, you know, I thought now, there is nothing more that can be done or be said as to the deliverance of the people. Much can be said, a lot of great things yet to be said, but not in the sense of the deliverance of the people and to the ultimatum of what God was doing. And I thought last night, well, I just wonder who got it, because there's nothing else now. If they didn't get that, then that means that they didn't make the crossing. But you know what? Brother John Jameson got that last night. When he was talking, I waited to see if John really got it when he started talking. I thought, now I'm just going to see, because I know John gets excited anyway about the scriptures, you know. But he very definitely got it. He very definitely saw it. He saw it in its beauty and the way that I intended it and the way that God intended it. He very definitely got it. And though you think he's excited because of what you heard, but if you could know just how excited he really is, if you could look on the inside, see, John is a man of knowledge, and he places great value on knowledge, where some people place no value on knowledge. He places great value on knowledge, and when he saw this, it has been his dream come true. It's nothing less than his dream come true. If you could open him up and look at it, this is what he's looked for all of his life. And he genuinely said, you say, oh, you're exaggerating. Not in the least. Not in the least. If he told you, he'd tell you exactly what I'm telling you. It got down in there. And he found that thing that all of the prophets spoke about. And he found that thing that has been prophesied of from the foundation of the world. He found it. This is why that he is so excited about it. But I wonder who else found it. Because last night, you know, as this came forth, I wondered who could see and who was listening and who would really discover it. But folks, let me tell you, I'm telling you from my heart, and I'm not lying to you. And John will tell you this because he saw it. He couldn't help but tell you this. He can't lie against the truth. But he'll tell you that in this, you either go over or you don't go over. And in John's sight, he saw this and he went over into it. No doubt about it, he went over into it. And he also knows that so far as the tangible side of life, that this isn't made effective in the sense of sight until it registers deeply in the heart, and then the change comes. That is, not the change in the sense of the change in the rapture, but the change in the sense of the smog, in that you come out of the smog and you see, as it was said here, that all the time it was like this. Brother Taylor sings a song, he's here, and he's been here all the time. And so then, without a doubt, John saw it. You might say, well, you don't know, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, I know. I know. Very clear that he saw it. And even when he started talking about the diamonds and the gates of pearl, don't you see it? Don't you see it? Don't you see it? Those pearls and diamonds was all around you last night. They were everywhere. They were descending out of heaven last night. John was caught up into heaven, remember? And he saw that great city descending out of glory. So it's no little wonder that his name being John, that he should see it out of all the people. But he saw it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the invisible world made known. And see, what you've got to understand is that this is a journey of faith. You might not be able to get a hold of this, but this thing started with a knowledge, isn't that right? How many know that it started with a knowledge? It started with a knowledge. That's what it started with, was with a knowledge. And though we look around us and we see all the natural, tangible side of life, God only allowed that to educate you because he knows that you look on outward appearance. But in all reality, it's a spiritual pilgrimage. And it's a knowledge of a sovereignty of three different minds. And as to which one you belong to, as which one you're exposed to, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So, you're native of whatever city or whatever country, you know, according to your heart's thinking. And as I said to David yesterday, I said, David, Paul, tell me why that there has been a wilderness up until this time. Explain to me why there has been a wilderness up until this time. And I said, now the wilderness will be no more for the people of God. Why has it been a wilderness? See, the reason it has been a wilderness is because beasts live in a wilderness. Beasts live in a forest. Beasts live in the jungle. See, they live in the wilderness. And the whole episode of life of all mass humanity has been a life of beasts. And the wilderness was made for them. And that is seen in the second dimension. Whereas Egypt the first and the wilderness second, Canaan being the third, it's seen in the typical thing of the wilderness. See, and so it is that the beast live in a wilderness. But when the sonship comes, there's no longer a wilderness. There comes forth the garden, and it's restored again to the garden where Adam and Eve dwelt. Because why should Adam and Eve dwell in a wilderness? That is, if it is the second man, Adam, and his wife. So back to the garden, then comes the millennium because the wilderness is over. But what we don't understand is that the wilderness of which I speak is a human mind caught in a conglomeration of a satanic mind, and that satanic mind being a wilderness of briars, it has become interwoven with man's mind of sovereignty that was made for the garden and for the joy and splendor of Christian living. There has to come another mind, even the mind of the great Christ, to come into man's mind and to weed the garden and to move out the infiltration of the angelic mind of Lucifer, him being a spirit or an angel. Having gone into man's spirit, Christ, his spirit, must come in and weed it out. And God, knowing that you'd never understand that until you was processed in types and shadows, and by natural things, allowed that pilgrimage of the natural church and the things that Moses did, in that he was made God in the earth, allowed it till Calvary, and then at Calvary, John cut the tree down, and all of that passed away. And Peter said, "Ye are the people that's coming to the new world." And he said, "Ye are the people upon which the end of the old world has come. For ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." And that was the end of the world, and it all passed away. Every bit of it passed away. Lucifer was defeated. Death was conquered. And man has no more problems from Calvary. Somebody would say, "Well, why did God wait so long to let us know this? It just took a long time before you was born into the world. You wasn't back there. So you couldn't get it until you come on the scene. It wasn't your day." So then in the end of the world, this is why God allowed it not to be effective, not to be comprehended and broken down in seven dimensional steps of the church ages, giving us a sevenfold light or the fullness of the revelation at the end to translate the church. For as John said, what more rapture could there be? Somebody said, "Well, I'm waiting for this thing to happen." But Enoch didn't do that. He was translated by faith. The Apostle Paul said, which was your overseer, that spoke of the chains and the catching away and what you refer to as the rapture. He takes you right back to Enoch. Faith by the hearing of the word, change from glory to glory. The ultimatum is the recognition when you come out of the smog. That's why the Bible tells us not to know any man after the flesh, but after the spirit. So then from Calvary it happened. But God waited till the last ones were to be born into the world. And that's what it's holding it up. They of the serpent seed and they of the seed of Christ, all the last generation to come in. And then he will reveal, or then he will make known, or he is revealing, or he is making known. Then the mystery is finished. For it is then that the three acts of creation concerning God comes into one. God created the heavens, the earth, and the sea. And it is in Revelation 10 and 7 that the angel stands on the earth, on the water or the sea, and with his head in heaven. He ties them all three together, the heavens, the earth, and the sea. Until then, it is a great mystery and it is not tied together. But with his declaration comes the finishing of the mysteries of God. I know you don't understand even yet. Many of you don't understand what I'm saying. But Calvary comes to pass in Revelation 10 and Revelation 12. And the thing that happened at Calvary becomes effective. And even in your day, you've got to admit that if by his stripes you were healed, and that happened at Calvary, that you are partakers if you believe in that that happened. Isn't that right? Today, if you are sick and you believe in the finished works of Calvary, that by his stripes you were healed, then you automatically become healed. That's why men preach deliverance. They preach this thing in part, having great ministers, and some have commercialized off of it to the extent, because this was revealed to them in part as to healing. They have made a great worldly enterprise out of it and have left the foundation of truths so that they could have preeminence and be elevated as an individual rather than give Christ the glory, who is our, we say, soon coming King, and that's the way that you think of it. But anyway, who is our King? We'll say it like that. So it is so wonderful to know that we have already become sons of God. And I'm not going to elaborate on it this morning. John told you very clearly, and though I know it was hard for some of you to see, I realize that that nothing can be received of a person except it be given him of God. And I have seen, even in the preaching of this for a number of years, I've seen people that were so sure that they saw and so sure that they got it. And then as John pleaded up here, "Oh Father, let us hold on to this. Oh Father, don't let this slip." For the Bible said, after having heard these things, you can let them slip. Take heed how that you hear, lest Satan jumble it up to your ears and you don't understand, because he's the prince of the powers of the air. And incorporate it in your life, for take heed how that you hear. Be sure to hear with all diligence, lest it slip from you. Lest these things slip, and then you lose your reward. And you fall after the same example of unbelief, whereas they fail, as we say, they fail as a natural fall from going into a natural country, being typical of your pilgrimage of faith. And if you can't hear these, and you can't see these, and you can't grasp these, it's because that the God of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded your eyes. Not your natural eyes, because you see naturally, but having eyes you see not, in that you don't have eyes of understanding enlightened. And having ears you hear, and yet you have not ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church, even spiritual ears. So you don't receive it, and you don't get it, and you go away without it. And though there's a divine precipitation, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, but you don't get it a lot of times because you're in a hurry to get away from the house of God. The Bible said, be not in a hurry to go from his presence. You are not aware of his presence, therefore you're in a hurry to go from his presence. And then when you go from his presence, the lights are cut off, and you're back in the world of intellectual reasoning, and you don't have that meat to eat that Jesus said men know not of. You don't overcome the flesh, therefore you eat not of the meat of the hidden manna. And as it is here, we've got different things among us. We've got people among us that have done all kind of things and are doing all kind of things. And as I said to my wife, told her a long time ago, there's a man standing among us that's got a lying spirit a hold of him. I told her a long time ago, he came to this campground. He still got a lying spirit a hold of him. And though he has gone on to do many things, been in the gospel for a long time, and declares that God has showed him things and told him things, and feels like that he's one of the called of God and one of the ministers of Christ. But he is in deception, and it is a lying thing, and he's going on with it, and it'll bring him death and sorrow in the end. But nevertheless, we all gather together. We all come together. We all feed together, and yet those people do not feed from the table of God. For the Bible said you cannot eat at the table of devils and the table of God. So they come, but they're spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. And they're wells without water. They're stars that have no light. And they're raging waves that's foaming out their own shame. So in all of this, we see why that people do not get the things of God. People are concerned more about eating and whether or not they're going to get to the cafe after the service and get their regular Sunday afternoon meal, you know, and and to whether they're going to get together for whatever they want, or laugh and talk and joke, whatever. See, people aren't spiritual, so then people don't get spiritual things. But a person that is trying so hard to be spiritual, and they hunger and they thirst after the things of God, they are bound to be filled, because the scriptures cannot be broken. So then, if you are spiritual, that's great. Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you are babes in Christ, just desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. Not being spiritual don't mean that you're cut off. It just means that you are a babe, and that you don't have the great things of God, and you're not skillful in the word. And that the meat belongs to the strong, they who are by reasoning exercise their senses, and that to be able to discern between the good and the evil. But being a babe, it just means you're unskillful, and it means that you can never conquer for God, and you can never be a great person for God. You can never do the wonderful things that God wants done, in that you are a babe. But there's one thing about it, you still belong to the family of God. But if you can grow up into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, then you shall rule with a rod of iron, and you shall command the eternities. For they shall be under your regime, and all nations shall be broken as the potter, as the pottery of that before a rod of iron. For you shall rule and break the nations as one would pottery. So it is so good to know that the end has come, the end of all things. Someone would say, well, I don't believe it's quite here. Oh, yes, it's been here. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends have come, upon whom the ends of the world have come. So it's been here for a long time. It just hasn't been recognized. And anything that is not recognized, it is not effective. But God's people are going to recognize it now. And the people out in the world, they're not going to recognize it. They're going to be subjects as to the results of the recognition of the church. That is, they are going to come to a recognition, all right, but that is to hurt and sorrow and misery and woe, because the church will recognize by understanding and by faith without understanding, and they'll be gone like Enoch was. And the world will be left to face the situation. And I know that don't register to some, because they're carnal. Even when I say it, I feel carnality come back from different people. It's very grievous. You know, but that's all right. If you're a babe in Christ, just hold on. And if you ain't, if you're a briar, he'll get you out after a while. For every plant my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. But I'm glad to know that it is a true fact that you not only can be in it, but you can know who is in it. You not only can see it, but you can tell who sees it. And Brother John Jameson sees it. And I praise God for that. I thank God for it. Let's sing this together. Brother John has been trying for a long time to see this, and he's got bits and pieces here and there. But he never could just get over that hurdle to step out into the middle of the water and say, my God, that's it. That's the way it is. I understand it. But he did last night. And this morning, it is very obvious. Them that do understand and do know, it's very obvious from the statements that John made, even if you couldn't discern his spirit as I did this morning. It's very obvious from the words he said. If you could just discern his speech, you would know for sure. I'm glad for more reasons than one that John knows, because John teaches our children. He is the chief instructor of our children. And I'm glad that he knows, because that gives the children a chance to enter into this. That gives a chance for the little bitty folks to come into something that a lot of the big folks didn't get. There was a great thing that happened in the days of Joshua, and that is, as the first birth, which was represented by Moses and the people that had fell into the Egyptian bondage, when the first birth fell, that is to say, those that fell from Canaan into Egypt, that represented people who failed through Adam from the garden into the wilderness of the intellectual reasoning and the old Egyptian way of garlic and onion. And when that birth failed, and they couldn't go into Canaan land because they never did get out of Egypt, though they came out, as many religious people have today, hundreds and thousands, they came out. But see, in all reality, those religious people haven't come out of Egypt. They're still looking back into Egypt in their heart, and they've turned back into Egypt in their heart, and they're still on the garlic and the onions, and they're still looking for worldly enterprise and convenience and confidence and fame and popularity and human security. So then in the wilderness, they turned back. And the Bible says this is why God destroyed them. Any man having put his hands to the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God or heaven. But then when Joshua came, it showed the new birth. And as the elders of the first birth died in the wilderness, so came the second birth of the children. And through the new birth, right in the middle of the wilderness, when the veil was rent, they came and went over the Jordan, and they went into Canaan. And Brother John typically represents that. He and Brother Al has a typical thing in their life, and they relate one to another, and they represent this. She also relates to Brother Taylor. But as he tutors the children to help the children at Bethlehem to come over, when the elders at Bethlehem died in the wilderness, so have we received a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that we should preach it around the world, that we should help the children of those that have gone on, Brother Branham and many others, in their greatness. God said to Brother Branham, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. And as God did that, those elders died in the wilderness from their intellectual quotes, not only those that followed Brother Branham, but he represented the entire denominational world in that he was a Baptist boy. And he introduced that was to come, even as John the Baptist. And so then the Lord was kind enough to bring us a great revelation that the children of those people are today entering into this wonderful knowledge of God. And whereas the others died and would not come in, could not come in because of their leaders, we have other people now that are coming in to this wonderful revelation and going on over into Canaan, as Brother John expressed this morning as he himself entered into Canaan. So it is wonderful to be a Christian. It is glorious to be a child of God. And it is so wonderful now because Brother John represented the breaking forth of this on a Sunday morning, the Sabbath, the resurrection, really to the Jews, the morrow after the Sabbath, and the veil being moved, and that of the celestial coming in after the millennium type of the eagle world or the eagle nation, even America, or Brother Branham's great move. The message of the eagle, as we say. The scream of the eagle is war. So then, seeing that this is happening, it marks the eve or the beginning or the breaking forth. Even our brother and sister Zimmerman from Pennsylvania has to do with this. Because when you get up into those states and you move up into that area, you begin to get up into what is referred to as the New England states. And that, of course, relates back to Canada, and Canada relates back in its type to Canaan land. And they, I understand, are taking back some fruits from what I hear. And they've come over to spy out the land, and they're taking back some fruits. So then, it is so wonderful to know that God is miraculously moving, and many of you will never know. You're natural-minded, and you're looking for natural things. And you're following natural people and you're trusting in your natural reasoning and your natural resources. So you'll never go in and you'll never be God's people because you're not spiritual and you don't have the spirit of revelation. And inasmuch as God is a spirit, he that is born of the spirit becomes a quickening spirit that he might relate to Christ. And in that, in heaven we are all as spirits or angels in that he makes his angel spirits. Then that means that you will never have it and you will never enter into it and the hundreds of thousands of others will never have it. Though religious, it'll still be the land of Esau and not the land of Jacob. So the birthright will be lost for the natural things. But passing on through those things as God commanded Jacob, we go into Canaan. And the new birth takes us beyond the veil. And we recognize that on this side of Calvary when we realize that the veil was rent at Calvary. And then our eyes come open according to our time and season when we're born into the world as to the acknowledgement of what Christ did at Calvary. So it has happened. And the Bible said it has happened unto, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his vomit and the sow after that she has been washed to her wallowing in the mire. But we being dear children of God look for and hope for the promises and the security of that faith and that transformating power that comes from the unveiling of the word or the release of that energy from the nucleus, as science say, or as we crack the little shell to take the egg or to eat the goody from the nut. So it is so wonderful. Let's sing a chorus together. Everybody ought to know. Can you sing it with me? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Sing it with me. He is the lily of my valley, and he is my bright and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing with me. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he is my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. Just one more time. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. I want to say again that we're glad to have you here. Glad to have our sister Elwin and our sister from over at Brother Padaris' church, or she used to be there for a long time, very faithful there at that church. And we're glad to have her here with Sister Elwin this morning. There was another sister that I saw. I don't know, did she come down from... Yeah, here she is over here. I thought I saw her over here. One of our sisters from up there with them. We're certainly glad to have these people. They're very precious people. And we're so thankful to have them down here with us. Usually they get down to our camp meeting every so often. And for this, we're very grateful. I noticed that Brother Padaris wrote a letter to a sister over in Missouri. And he said, I've been silent for 7 years. And he said now he was going to speak again. And a Of course, this coincides with the fact that we went into Gastonia and what I told my wife concerning building the tabernacle. But we're glad to have these folks down here. I'm so grateful that they're here with us. I'm thankful to have you here. There's others that have come in to be with us. And we still have Brother Skinner and the wife from over in Tennessee. Don made it in from Tucson. He told me over the telephone, he said, "Brother Pike, I'm tired of Don Porter and I'm tired of the way of Don Porter, and I'm going to be a Christian for the rest of my life." He said, "I've done seen the world and the things I'm seeing right now," he said, "it made him thoroughly disgusted. And said, I'm coming home to little Bethlehem and I'm going to be a real, genuine child of God." And I thought that was wonderful, because over the telephone, he really meant it. Thankful for our sisters that come down, our brothers that come down, Brother Larry Keys and wife, and also Sister Grace and the others, they come down. You know, sometimes I don't make mention of you being here, but it isn't because we don't appreciate you. We really do. Brother, Sister Taylor, they come down to be with us. They come out to our meetings when we're in the Carolinian area. And I was just thinking this morning, some of the sisters in the Carolinas are beginning to see the great significance of the long dresses. Whereas I really, and I know you're standing, I won't hold you long, I really don't see how anyone could keep from seeing the significance of it. You know, to me, it's real simple. You know, as I say so often, if I wear my pants down to my ankle, look like at least a woman could wear something down to her ankles. But nevertheless, that's her business. You know, that's them. It just seems simple to me. I'll put it like that. It doesn't seem complicated. What causes it to look so complicated is that the world has been perverted. See, it wasn't that way in originality. Even when our forefathers established America, it wasn't that way. It wasn't that way. It wasn't out of style for a woman to dress like a lady. As a matter of fact, if you dress with your dress up above your ankles, you could get put in prison. And that lasted for a long time, because you wasn't even considered a lady. But nevertheless, I understand, because I know what's happening in the world, and so does God understand. You know, now you go to wear one and somebody say, "Oh my, that's a shame. I could never do that." But, you know, at the least you could say, "Well, praise God, as in the early church, I'm glad I can suffer shame for his name." What if you didn't have the opportunity to suffer shame for his name? But, "Oh, I could never do that." Someone said, "Well, my friends would leave me. I'd just be such an odd person." But yet we are a peculiar nation, zealous of good works toward our King. But they say, "Well, they're too hot." And yet I wonder why it is that men can wear their clothing the way they do, and they don't go around saying, "Hey, that's too hot. Looks to me like that's too hot." You know, your pants down to your ankles. And so women who don't want to do that, they grab all those things anyway, and they stack them up together to use them for the purpose of finding a justification as to what they want to do. And I don't mean that in any way as a rebuke. But some of the ladies, they'll wear them today and they won't wear them tomorrow, and they'll come one day and they're going to get in them, and the next day they'll then change their mind and somebody discourages them. Of course, this is as bad or worse than the other case. But I do appreciate them wearing them around me, some of them, and I know some of our brothers and sisters don't know this and they've never come to that. But I certainly appreciate those that wear them. They come to camp meeting and they have such great respect for the campground and whatever. I appreciate this. Though it could get into hypocrisy, yet I know that they're trying to. There, a lot of them don't wear it for that reason. They wear it because of respect. But I don't see how it could be so complicated, and that was the way America was established. You can be seated for just a moment. I'm sorry. I'll try not to take long, really. But this is camp meeting. Brother Branham, when he saw the third pull, he associated the long dresses with the third pull. He said, and when he looked beyond the veil, said the ladies had on the long dresses. He apparently was in the second dimension, and Revelation shows that his ministry was, that that's where it was. Though he saw into the third dimension, for as Moses upon the hilltops of glory, he was able to look. And even in the vision, he saw the ladies in their long dresses.
And I'm glad that some of the ladies in the Carolinas has given us a report that they say they are definitely going to wear them, that their eyes have been opened to it. That it's the way a lady should dress. And I know they'll meet with discouragement and people will try to discourage them and whatever. But lady, be a light. Be a real elect lady. Be a light among your people. I think they would be beside themselves. They would be eccentric to look at a lady with a long dress and think anything wrong of her. It's like Brother J.T. Parnell said one time. J.T. said, well, I never have preached that. He said, and ladies wearing long dresses, and I come up under Brother Branham's ministry. Of course, Brother Branham taught the middies. He said, but there's one thing about it. He said, if you can't say nothing for it, it's for sure you can't say nothing against it. So a person would have to be eccentric to say something against it or just possessed with the devil. But I said that not to elaborate on the long dresses. I just wanted to make a point. And that is that in the vision that I saw of the three different dresses of the mini, of the midi, and of the maxi, it wasn't until I took the rod in my hand and spoke that the ladies should have a maxi. It wasn't until then that the great rain and the outpouring, the double portion, it was a double portion. For he said, I will give you the latter rain and the former rain in its season. And it wasn't until then that this great thing took place. And when it took place in the vision, though at the time I had the vision, I was not in this area, but when it took place in the vision, I was just outside of Atlanta, Georgia, right where we're at right now. And I saw a devastating blow come to Atlanta, Georgia. And there was bombing and there was fire. And the place was just rimmed. So I know something is on its way. But those three dresses had a typical meaning. The early move of God, which was represented by the midi, or the mini, in that ladies were not properly dressed, in that they represent the church. And then the second move of God, which was represented by the midi, and even Brother Branham called his wife midi. But still in the vision, the lady wasn't properly dressed, which means that the church is not properly dressed. I'm going to say something here. It just come to my mind. I wasn't going to say this, but the Lord brought it to my mind, so I guess he wants me to say it. I said this in the Carolinas. I think it's the first time I ever said it. But did you know when the third dress came in the vision, the lady was fully dressed, which indicates that in the third move of God, the church will be fully clothed in her heavenly garment. See, because in the mind of God, she's always been fully clothed. He's never looked at her any other way because she's his elect lady. So he's always seen her that way because he said the bride hath made herself ready. That's been recorded for years in the book of Revelation. But did you notice that it is in the revelation of Jesus Christ that that's recorded? And when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes forth, John writes it like this, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. So then when the lady got her maxi, she had returned to her original state. Even America knows that the lady has returned to her original condition. That is, America, who was stripped of her glory and of her greatness. Isn't that right? I see the bird flying around. I hope I can get more attention by God's word than the bird can. But anyway, some people are given to birds. So I see America having been stripped of her glory of God. But at last, the true Americans, in that this little place out here is real typical. I hope you don't mind me talking to you just a minute. Real typical. This is called Mount Vernon out here. That's really something. That's really something. If you've ever read history concerning Mount Vernon and the father of our nation. And the other day, I happened to look through a book and I saw the Capitol. And it was so primitive, it had never been built except in part. And the roads were dirt streets. The horses and the wagons, instead of cars. And I marveled when I looked at it. I thought, well, dear God, this is so much like our little place called Bethlehem. In the struggle, in the things that we're doing. It just reminds me so much of it. Because the people were very common, working, trying to build their little building, you know, called the Capitol. And it's no little building now. But it was the same building in the picture. And see the flag here as it went to Mr. Reagan's and we received the answer that he had received it with gratitude. That is at Eden when we had our gospel tonight. Having received the flag that declares that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, that he shall reign forever and ever. Many things that we could say, many things. But as pertaining to the full covering or the garment of the lady or the restoration of America, since she's called a woman nation, the woman with her foot upon the moon, and you know that that's true. You know what happened when they went up, when they stood on the moon, the lady stood on the moon. And with the crown of 12 stars upon her head, and that you know this is a religious nation, and the teachings are of the 12 apostolic teachings of the Bible. That's what they believe, the King James Version. And many other things that we could say concerning Old Glory and the flag that flies over the head of the lady. Whereas the 12 apostolic teachings really belongs to the elect lady. But speaking of symbols and types, and we know that the red dragon is laid in there to devour the lady and the child that she was given birth to, even this religious child of the Protestant nation. Because the red dragon goes back to the early way of life in the sense of the slaughter of the blood that represents the red dragon and Rome, the Roman powers, which we said would coincide and come into the fellowship of communists, whereas they did it just exactly accordingly, as we said. That there was a dragon, even a red dragon, that was represented by the Chinese dragon who also became communist in the sense of Red China. And that dragon moving across the world, showing itself in a governmental type. You know how that it is laid in to devour government and even coming to America. When Jimmy, or that they played up as JC, even Jesus Christ in the time. How that it causes problems even when he came over here, that is the killer from out of China. But see something happening at the time of that. That happened in Revelation 12. But if you recall, before Revelation 12 and Revelation 11, a messenger sounded a trumpet. He sounded a trumpet. And at that time, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God. And as it was when the flag went to Mr. Reagan's and he received it, and Old Glory had passed away in that Ichabod is rode over the door and disaster's coming. But Washington, the great man Washington, said he saw the fall of the economy, but he saw the rise of it also. And he said he couldn't tell. He talked like it appeared to be a heavenly intervention. And then there arose the great, wonderful society once more. But I'm persuaded to believe this one that rose, the one he saw going down is America. It's obvious from the teachings of the Bible. And the one that he saw arise was the great millennium government of Jesus and the intervention of Revelation 19, the ones on the white horses. In that day, Washington rode a horse, and so did his followers. So he took it to be part of their day. But you would know that an intervention would not be on horses today. So I'm still trying to bring out a thought, and that is that if the lady is fully clothed, then the church must have reached her ultimatum in God. It must be that they're growing up out of childhood now, and the new world is coming in and a new nation is coming in. And the peculiarity of the things that we've done at Bethlehem, they've been hard to understand, but not with God, because he says, I have a peculiar people. Say some good words. So then what I'm saying is, if this is to represent the covering, then it must be pleasing to the Lord. And he's had his way in all of it. To show the fall and rise of mankind, even to the cutting off of the hair of the women and the rejecting of the government of her husband, even Christ as to the church. and that the government is to be upon the church's shoulders. They're the controlling factor, the rod of iron in the earth, that is. God is a spirit ruling through them. Now you think on this, you can think of it as you will. Let it not hurt you, and let it not disturb you, but think on it. You know, if Brother Pike did not teach holiness, as the Bible said, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, ordained that we should serve Him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, and that God is the Spirit of holiness, there's no eternal life except holiness. If you don't have holiness, you don't have eternal life. If you have not His Spirit, you're not of His, in that He is the Spirit of holiness. He is the hope of glory within you, for He alone is heir to the glory. So if I would compromise, or Hannah compromised, it is a truth from the bottom of my heart. The years of ministry and experience and the people that we know and the people that have beckoned to us, both of great and small, I would say that there would be no way that I could build a tabernacle big enough for my following. No way. But because we refuse to do that, some have backed off. Not that they're not our following, because they confess wholeheartedly that they are. Hundreds and thousands of people around the world. But what they do, in that the light is too bright for them. As Brother Gerald Whitlow said, when he saw the light, it was so bright he fell on his face. He couldn't stand before it. But it isn't that they don't want the light. But it's just too strong for them, in the sense of being right in the light. So they walk in the light of that city. That is, they don't live in the city, nor are they within the confines of the walls. Nor do they sit upon the throne, as He that overcometh. And that Jesus said, I overcome, I sat down in the throne with my Father. He that overcometh, he also shall sit down in the throne with me. Oh, that is, you're going to be the members of His body and the one God that will sit in the throne of authority, which is heaven, and that heaven is His throne. Others will have to be in the earth, that is, out of the city, for the earth is His footstool. But having made you kings and priests unto your God, there'll be kings with a great following. They'll sit on thrones. And they'll be as priests making intercession between the people and God, and bringing the glory of those people into the celestial city through the gates, in that the gates are open by day, and there is no night in that city. And there is a great light, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And it hath no need for the sun, nor of the moon. For the Lamb lights that city. Even the light that we spoke of, that our brother John spoke of this morning, that eyes will not see if they be blinded by the prince of the power of this world. Even the prince of darkness, of intellectual reasoning, in that intellectual reasoning is darkness. God seeing Paul, you have the light, turn my people from the darkness to this mind of Christ, that they might see. But the Lamb being the Word, He is the light, the unveiled light. For He rent the veil at Calvary that He might be the unveiled light. But it doesn't return as the unveiled light until the city or the millennium. See, come back as a man even in the millennium. But even the unveiled light there will cause the whole earth to sing and to break into singing. And the curse will be expelled by the light that He releases from His body. But having come back into our heart, He's still within the veil to that extent. Only out of the veil to them that can see Him. To know us after the Spirit and not after the flesh. But the light, many people will walk in the light of this city. They won't be in the throne and they won't be the bride. They will be outside of the walls of the great city, but they will be in the new earth. And they will walk in the light of this city. But to be His body and His members, the Bible said He alone dwells in the midst of that light. The great light, the dimensional depths of knowledge in God. But others will not be able to do that, because they are not the bride, in that they're not bone of His bone and they're not His body, not flesh of His flesh. So then the Word has never been made flesh, as to them being able to say, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, in that I'm bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. So then they walk in the light of the city out in the distance. And this is wonderful because all of the world shall come to that light. According to their dimensional approach, God will reward them and give them light. So, I said that again to express the fact that it is a beautiful thing for the ladies to wear the long dresses. It is a beautiful thing to see a man dressed like a real gentleman, not in form-fitting clothes and clothes without anything to fully cover them, their shirts ripped down and their arms of the shirts ripped out, and tank tops, as they call it. I guess that's what you call it. Those kind of things, you know. And a lot of times we as Christians, we condemn those things. If a lady's in shorts, we condemn her. If a man's in shorts, we condemn him. And some of us strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Blind leaders of the blind, the Bible said, if you do that, they all fall into the ditch. And who is the ditch but the old whorish flesh that won't honor, won't obey? The woman of rebellion, the old carnal mind, that is the deep ditch. They that abhor to the Lord shall fall therein, into the pits of darkness of intellectual reasoning. But in seeing this, I'm going to try to find a place to close. I had a vision. I told some of you this vision. Maybe you've forgotten it. And I don't say this in any way to belittle our ladies or our women. Because if you don't wear the long dresses, it is most likely, if you follow our ministry, it is because you don't understand. And you've never come to the understanding because it's been customary to do the other thing. But though it's the custom of the people, the Bible tells us that the custom of the people is vain. It's not godlike. And it's sad to know that even in the churches, they have to put up little rails and curtains. I used to wonder why they did that. I thought, well, why do they do that? And then one day God spoke to me. I said, well, my lands, no wonder. The way the ladies wear their dresses, they have to put it up or they would be indecent when they come up on the platform. And in the denominational churches, to get around it, to keep a sacred atmosphere to the extent of formality, ritualistics, or hypocrisy, you might call it, they've got the robe choir. I wonder why they did that. But they came to the robe choir because of that. I learned, the Lord let me know, that they come to the robe choir for one reason. The ladies wore their dresses so short it was a disgrace for them to come up and sing. So they got together the choir and they got together robes. And so they made it a point that when people come in to sing in the choir, they put on their robes. That way it kept down the gossip and kept things looking better for the preacher that was playing his hypocritical role. And I don't mean that wrong, nor toward robe choirs. Our day, some of them are a little different. But anyway, I went to see a brother in this vision, a very prominent fellow. The person is an outstanding businessman that offered me opportunity in my early life as to share with me whatever he had. And he's become a very wealthy man. I left it to go preach. I saw this man in the bed. I saw this woman, his wife, out in the garden working. The man was as though he was retired, which I later learned that he was. And the wife out in the garden had on shorts. And she was just real protruding and forward, whereas the Bible teaches that a woman should be relinquishing in her spirit to the extent that she should be shamefaced and withdrawn so as not to commit whoredom or adultery in her thoughts. Or in her spirit, because she does with regularity. Women of today, in every country, especially America, they are continually committing adultery and whoredom in their thoughts and in their spirit. I see it all the time. If you walk in the spirit, you see it. And some are supposed to be the finest kind of women. And men that are supposed to be the finest kind of religious men, even preachers, I catch them committing adultery with regularity and whoredom in their thoughts and in their spirit. You can't go about telling everybody this or you'd have folks killing one another. I see it happen in the church. I remember I was going to take a trip and I looked around and there stood some of my supposed to be people. And I was fixing to catch the plane and my people was making a fuss over my trip. And I felt something and wanted to turn like that. I looked and here a man and a woman was. I caught their spirits. And they were playing with each other in the spirit. I turned and looked right harsh at them. And, they perceived that I perceived. Evil, adulterous people who lust after one another. An adulterous generation dressing so that they can catch attention and make one lust after the other. It's called an adulterous generation that Jesus said would burn with fire. An adulterous generation, a generation that are those as of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was the hideous sin of the man leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. God burnt Sodom for it and said he would burn the world for it when it got to that condition. It's got to that condition, and when they legalize it, God will burn the world. And they're on the verge of legalizing it. They already pity the perverts already. They're possessed with a devil. But anyway, I saw this woman. She was very protruding and high. I spoke to her and then I felt her spirit. And it was wrong. So I left her and I got away from her. It wasn't but a week or so, perhaps, after that this woman came to the little Bethlehem campground. And she was dressed as a normal woman dresses, with a dress. And her husband came with her. And I especially noticed in this vision that it was springtime and the flowers was blooming and she was working among the flowers. And when this lady came up, strangely enough, it was exactly at the break of spring and the beautiful flowers was all around it, or around us. And we began to talk about the beautiful flowers in springtime. And I heard the Spirit say, "Remember?" And I said, "Remember?" And I thought, "Lord, you're trying to tell me something." And then suddenly God brought it to my mind. The man was telling me how he had retired. Sure enough, he had retired from his job. And there stood the lady. And the lady saw our little girls running and playing in the long dresses, which was so beautiful. Even though I know some of the ladies, they disgust me. They'll put them on a rag and put them on a sack and let them get dirty as they can. And some of them wear clothes like a sack instead of a beautiful garment. You know, the ladies, the early Americans, they wore such lovely garments. They wasn't gaudy across the top to try to show their form, nor were they split down the side, the neck. They were lovely ladies. They were like beautiful flowers in a garden. There was nothing lustful about them. But anyway, I looked, and there was the little ones playing. And this woman began to make such a fuss over these little ones playing. And I said, that's the early American way of life. I didn't try to be religious at all about it. I like to meet people on their level so they can't be critics. If you say that's what God did, if a person's non-religious, well, they're very hostile and critical. I said, yep, that's the early American way of life. Isn't it beautiful? And oh, she was just carried away with our early American way of life. She thought it was wonderful. But one thing was missing in her being there, and that is she was not dressed in shorts. She was dressed in the normal dress. And I couldn't fit that part together because all the rest of the vision was perfect. And I thought, well, what is this? What is this that you're trying to tell me? And then it struck me. A woman in a short dress is the same in the sight of God as a woman in shorts. I said, my God. You know, I knew all the time it wasn't right. I knew down through the years it wasn't right. I preached that. Someone would say, Brother Pike, do you mean that we're just as well off to wear shorts? You're just as well off. You're going to be judged the same way. Oh, no, I don't believe that. Well, you know, that's your belief. I'm just telling you what I understand from God. And there it was. The woman that does that, now the ones that are unaware, the ones that have never been told, the ones that have never developed, God will show them grace and he will show them mercy. Someone would say, well, he couldn't do that. If it's shorts, it's shorts. If it's judgment, it's judgment. Well, how was it that Adam and Eve didn't have any clothes on at all and they were justified? It was because they were ignorant and didn't know. But beloved friend, when you come to know, it isn't that way at all. Not at all. So then God intends for you to know the fullness of his desire and the fullness of human dress. And he intends for you to know that he put them on skins to cover their nakedness when they came to a knowledge. And that he, by his word in ministering, is trying to dress you as becometh holiness. And when you come to this, it is required of you. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then in this, God is bringing you to a full dress. And if you're going to wear those dresses, once you know this, why not just deck out in shorts? Because you're going to be judged the very same way in the day of judgment. And if you can dispute it, come to see me. If you can prove that I'm wrong, come and prove it. Bring your Bibles and prove it, because I'm always open for reproof and dispute to the extent that Paul disputed the Scriptures daily. Not to argument or to fuss or to feud or to be smart or try to prove how much I know, but as to a discussion for the benefit of God and His people. And you men are going to be judged the same way. Many of you put on your see-all shirts. You don't wear nothing under it. You just can't stand it. It's too hot. And you put on your little peekaboo shirts, and you do all of these things, and you're just as wretched as you can be. And with your clothing, they're so tight and form-fitting that you can't sit down in front of a lady. You're so indecent. And if you will watch closely, you will find that man to those men love to play hands with the ladies. And they love to be around the ladies. And no matter where they get, if there's a woman in the house or anywhere else, they're going to get around to where she can see them. Somebody say, praise the Lord, make me feel better. All right, so then, I don't know why the Lord would have me to say this morning, other than the fact that this does bring us to that new generation and that new earth and the restoration, and that the great millennium is beginning to come in, and that we're supposed to be lights shining forth in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, whereas they can see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven, and not have any evil thing to say of you. So these things I say to you because I love you and appreciate you, and I want to say to our ladies, I certainly appreciate you who wear the long dresses. Even though some of you are hypocrites, I still appreciate the fact that you wear the long dresses. Some of you are very precious, dear people, great women, as Paul said, that love to wear the long dresses, and you wear it for Christ's sake, whether it's for shame or whatever, as the world would say, and you are a very clean, upright person. Some of you wear it because your husband agrees to it, and he really don't care whether you wear it or not, but he just makes you wear it because he wants to stay here, and he's about as big a hypocrite as you are. But anyway, you wear it for different purposes, and you wouldn't wear it at all. Some of you prove that as quick as you leave Bethlehem, you change it just like that. But even though you are a wolf, you're still in sheep clothing, and I want to recommend sheep clothing to the sheep. And I want to say that I appreciate our ladies that do that, that really, from the bottom of their heart, are ladies. And they are the elect lady as well, even the church. And they represent that precious church of Christ. And my wife, I wouldn't even think of her even thinking any other way. I think she was a terrible person if she even thought any other way. And if she dressed after a godly manner and wasn't right with God and didn't have that desire in her heart, I think she was one of the worst things that ever lived, one of the biggest hypocrites that ever walked. I really believe that. That's the way I think, and that's the way I see it. But she doesn't do that. As far as I know from my heart, she's no hypocrite. And the things I said about her the other night wasn't exaggerated. They were true. I get credit for a lot of things, that it was really her, not me. But the people see me as the pastor, so they accredit it to me when it really should have been credited to her. Whereas I got enough, on the other hand, that don't accredit nothing to me. They hate everything I get and everything I am, and they hypocritically cover it up by saying I'm one of your darling children. But as Dwight L. Moody said when he saw that fellow drunk, he said, I'm sure you must be. You couldn't be one of God's children and be in that kind of condition. So anyway, you're after the flesh, and that to the extent of following the flesh. But anyway, my wife, she dresses that way because there is no other sensible way to dress. Just with good common reasoning, you should dress that way. A woman ought to cover her nakedness up. That's just good common sense, folks. Why should a woman advertise her body? or her legs. Why should she do that? That's absurd. But because it is the fashion of the world, and the Bible says the fashion thereof passeth away, and because it is the custom of the people, though the Bible says the custom is vain, they continue to do it. And the man, he says, well, I just can't stand them long dresses. If I go over to the store with you, I'm just going to feel so conspicuous and out of place. Well, praise God for somebody that's conspicuous for the right thing. Isn't that what we're trying to do, is get their attention? Be as conspicuous as you can. If everybody turns around and looks at you as you go down the street, just hold your head up high and say, well, praise God, I've got their attention. And it's for the good thing, because I got on a long dress. I'm not doing anything wrong. And brother, sister, in the day of the Lord, you'll be glad. And when that old hypocrite that's running around with a dress up above her knees turns her nose up like that and look around, just remember that's a bad odor, and hurry on off and get away from it. Anytime you're around things that are dead and things that have turned into corruption, and Jesus said, they that live in pleasure are dead while they live, twice dead and plucked up by the root. You're around corruption, you want to get away from that. You don't want to stay around that, because you'll begin to smell the same way. And evil communication does corrupt good manners. Well, I didn't know I was going to preach the second sermon. John, I didn't intend to. But I have. And you sat and listened at it. That's really unusual. That's unusual for me to do it. And even more unusual that you'd sit and listen at it. But nevertheless, for some reason, we have a double portion today. I want you to stand with me. I know what it is, folks. What John said has to do with the masculine part of it, in that Christ has come. And that for his elect lady. And this part that we spoke of has to do with the church and the reception of the great bridegroom, in that the redemption of the body is here. Then God put two into one to put them together. So you think it over now. Think it over. Even in the natural, if you're going to relate to the masculine part, you're going to have to drop those dresses down to the ankles for sure. Because the man usually wears his pants to the ankles. Let's sing a little course together. Even the fact that you wear the dresses the way you do shows that you're separated from your husband and from the masculine part, that the church is not redeemed as of yet to Christ, and that you are not one with your husband, even that you're to be one flesh. How can you be one flesh when his flesh is down to the ankle in the dress and yours is up to the knees? How can that be? His desire must be down to the ankles, because that's the way he wears his clothes. If you're one with him, then why isn't yours in the same place? Somebody says, well, my husband just don't want that. I'm not talking to those husbands. Let those people that are of the world be of the world, but they that are of God, let them be of God. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Sing a chorus, one more chorus, and we'll try to let you go. Don't forget the service, huh? Yes, that's right. I thought about tomorrow. Okay, there's some that wants to be baptized, and rather than having a baptism over in the evening, thought we'd have a baptism tomorrow. For those that want to be baptized, some of you want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You've never been baptized in Jesus' name. And though you've been baptized maybe once or twice the other way, you want to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and that remission of sin is in the name. There's no remission of sin in any name except Jesus. And since remission is in the name and you want to be baptized for remission, then we suggest that you be baptized in the name of our lovely Lord and Savior Jesus. This also has been the shortcoming of the covering of the garment of Christ, to think that remission was in the name Father, or the title Father, which is absurd when you think about it. You know that's absurd. If remission is in the name Father, Jesus didn't need to come, because I'm a father. They just could have took that title that I use and we could have took care of it. So it's neither in the name Father, nor it's in the name Son, because I have David Paul, and that would have took care of that. Wouldn't been no need of him coming. And it's not in the word Holy Ghost. Because to begin with, in the beginning, it wasn't Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Spirit. And the King James Version brought it out that they translated it to the word Holy Ghost. So you'd be out of balance there in trying to find remission in the word Holy Ghost. So the name of Jesus is remission of sin, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when Jesus spoke of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as I said, Revelation 10 and 7, it shows that it was all one. And the operational way of God, one spirit, many operations. Maybe you don't understand that, but we've got some teachings on the Godhead that makes you to understand it, and it's not a mystery that you can't understand. Somebody says, well, I can't understand it, Brother Pike, it's confusing. No, that's not true at all. The Bible said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood, not confusingly understood. They are clearly understood by the things which do appear even to the eternal Godhead, so that you can stop making excuses, or so that you are without excuse. So it's not confusing at all. Let's sing this course together, can we? Let's sing the little course, I Love Him. I love Him. Oh, yes, I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now you that hear my voice, I'm not trying to unchristianize you in the sense that you don't wear the long dresses. You just, as a babe in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word and pray that you might grow thereby. And the Lord will bring you to 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, as we said, a many or a midi or a maxi. He'll bring you to whatever He wants to bring you to, and you'll be a fit subject for the world as to which you're ordained to fit into. And you can belong to that world of that heaven or that dimension or whatever you want to do, you know, you can do it. But to you that desire the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, then I beckon to you to follow me, even as I follow Christ. We're glad to have you here. Appreciate you being here. I see Sister Anna's son-in-law and daughter back here. They haven't been with us in a long time. They've come to be with us before, and I'm glad to have them here in the camp meeting. Some of the people that want to come to camp meeting won't be able to come this time, and they're real disappointed. But you pray for them. And I want you to come back tonight with full expectation of a real, genuine blessing and enlightenment, praying that you might receive the revelation, the spirit of revelation, that the eyes of your understanding becomes enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great thing, because that's what the rapture is, and that's what the translation is divine comprehension. This is going to be to the hurt of many people and to the misunderstanding of many people, but that's what the rapture is. And you pray that God will grant you this ability. For this light is shining in darkness, and the intellectual darkness of man's human reasoning cannot comprehend it. But ye are not children of darkness, therefore ye can see the light. And ye have an unction from the Holy One that ye should comprehend, and that ye should know all things. So then let's just slip our hands up together now. Let's close our eyes. You know your heart better than I do. You know your way of life better than I do. You alone know the need of your life and heart. So this morning, without calling you to the altar, I want you to think upon the things that I'm telling you. Think upon these things. And beloved friend, if you are a woman, don't give your body to harlotry. Give it to Christ to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And you men, don't give your body to harlotry, but give it to Christ that you may glorify God in your body, even as the image of the Son of God. And be holy and be godly, be pure, be righteous. God has not withheld any good thing from you. You have each other in companionship, and you have everything in the world that's sanctified and holy and cleansed if you receive it by receiving the kingdom first. It's run through the filter, and it all belongs to you, for we're out to redeem it. It was made for you in the beginning before Adam and Eve ever lost it. So then, you've not had any good thing withheld from you. There's no reason why you should be perverted and misuse the things of God. The spirit of Satan can very assuredly be defined as the spirit of misuse, because he gives you nothing and God gives you everything, and Satan misuses or perverts everything that you are or everything that you've got or everything that you'll ever be. With his misuse, he perverts it. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask our brother Zimmerman to come up this morning and dismiss you. Our brother from Pennsylvania, very wonderful brother. He's very interested in the truth. He and his little wife are very precious people that have come to find this wonderful way of God that they might also share it with others. You can't drive others. You can't press this upon others. You must offer it to others and let them come accordingly as 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, as they will, let whosoever will, and to the dimensional depths. So let it be. If God has not forced it, then why should we? But we must preach it that you have opportunity for it. It is offered to you. As our brother comes, think on these.